If you'll open your Bibles with me this morning to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I have been asking you to read this passage from Exodus 4 through Exodus 15. I continue to ask you to give time during your weeks, these next several weeks, to reading this passage. Read it slowly or read it over and over again, whatever way works best for you to retain the information and to meditate on the truths that are found there. We are looking at the single longest narrative or the single longest story that is recorded in the Bible. The reason that we're looking at this story is not just because it's the longest story, but we're looking at this story because we are on a quest to behold the glory of God. And Paul would tell us in Romans 9 that there is no way to fully behold the glory of God unless you understand this story. Paul says that this story exists that all men might know that the name of God and the power of God. So the glory of God, the name of God, the power of God, the glory of God is seen in a way that we don't fully see anywhere else. It's a way that we will continue to see throughout history and that we will ultimately see in full display. But you cannot see the glory of God. And if you cannot see the glory of God, you cannot worship God in the way that He should be worshipped. You cannot be comforted in the way that you should be comforted in troubling times. And so, we look at this story in Exodus 4 through 15. And this story is the very first championship heavyweight fight. So there have been many heavyweight fights since then. This is the first one. This is the one that is known well as God, the God of Israel, versus Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the earth, both by his own estimation and by any other estimation of those who would be aware of him. He was the ruler, the Pharaoh, the king of the powerful nation of Egypt at this time. And as you know, in your biblical understanding, the nation of Israel, in its very infant form, now has become a great number of people, but they have no power. They are under the control, under the rule of Pharaoh in Egypt, after God had blessed them through Joseph to find a place of rest. This place of rest is no longer a place of rest, but now it is a place of bondage. They are slaves. They are captives under the heavy yoke of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so God brings this story to our attention and is a part of another story, the story of the Bible. As I mentioned to you last time, the great story of the Bible is a story of redemption. It is a story of God in His mercy and in His grace bringing His people out of captivity, sometimes human captivity, but a much greater captivity, in the captivity of the bondage of sin and death. In our hearts, as our hearts are turned against God, God is in the business of redeeming and rescuing and ransoming His people out of captivity. And there's another corresponding story that goes right alongside with the story of redemption. If you flip the scene to the other side, at the same time, God is in the business, as He redeems His people, part of redeeming His people is defeating, subduing, bringing dominion and destruction over the enemies of God. Brothers and sisters, that is important understanding and that is great consolation to all of us. Now, Pharaoh is a man of order. In fact, Pharaoh understands that he exists as the incarnation of many gods. But he exists mainly as the incarnation of the sun god, the great god Ra. He exists, or Ray, he exists to establish, to bring, to keep order, as the gods of the underworld are always seeking to bring chaos. And Pharaoh prides himself that he has the power, he has the resources, he has the wisdom, he has the understanding, and he has the formula to maintain order in this world, an order in which he will reign supreme, an order in which the children of Israel are his slaves, existing to do his bidding, existing to raise his name and to show his power, while God has a different understanding. God's understanding is that the whole world, the all of creation, exists for what purpose? to glorify God. As man has been made in the image of God, we exist to glorify God. And so you can see the obvious, clear disagreement that exists between God and Pharaoh. This really is a battle over lordship. Who is Lord? Who is sovereign? Who is in control? Who reigns? Who is in charge? Whose will is stronger? Whose will is destined to come to pass? Now, if you've been around the church, if you've been around the Bible, you know there are theological answers to these questions. But I want to penetrate past those this morning, and I want to go directly to your heart. Who is in charge? As you survey the landscape around you, whose will is destined to be done? Who is sovereign? Who is in control? As we look at this story, let's just start this way. Let's start by understanding what my goal is for you and me in this story. Why are we giving such time to beholding the glory of God in the battle between God and Pharaoh? This is what this story is about. God and Pharaoh. The God of Israel, the God of creation, and Pharaoh. Well, I've already mentioned it. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the first goal in this story is that you may behold the glory of God. Friends, we are never more right. We never have better perspective. Our heads are never more healthy. Our place is never more secure than when we behold the glory of God. As we behold the glory of God, our hearts are strengthened, our hearts are stabilized, our minds are stabilized to see God first and to interpret all of life through the lens of the sovereignty of God, the lordship of God, the command of God, the plan of God, the end of God. And so we look to God for answers. We look to God for hope. We look to the kingdom of God for our commands. So may we behold the glory of God. But whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, there's another goal in this story. Another important truth in this story. This is a big, massive, heavyweight battle. But this is merely what also goes on in smaller ways, in individual ways, within each of our hearts. Is that not true? Do we not constantly battle individually with the idea of who will be in charge of my life? Who has the final say? Whose glory am I living for? Whose thoughts have the most weight in my decision making? Who reigns? Who's in charge? Whose will is stronger? Brothers and sisters, the story of every destruction of an individual's life comes down to that question. It comes down to their thoughts on whose will is stronger. Whose will is destined to come to pass? Who knows best? Whose glory am I living for? And so may we see Pharaoh in ourselves to some degree, but not remain in the spirit of Pharaoh with hearts that are hardened before him. As if you know the story at all, you know that Pharaoh will lose every round of this fight. And he will eventually lose this fight completely and utterly. And he will go to his death because of not the question in his mind. His mind was clear. He knew that God was supreme. But he would go to his death because of the hardness of his heart. His eyes understood the truth. His heart was hardened against God. And so let me just say one more thing. This may seem ridiculous on the surface, but the story of Pharaoh and the message of this story is a very important message that God has called the church of God to proclaim to all. This is ridiculous. We have to have boys get here at 7:30 to bring in canopies and to bring in these ridiculous looking loudspeaker stands and with a play around with it for a little while, and then we shout these messages out and they go just beyond the fence, hopefully, and no further. And yet we are saying we have the message that rulers and kings and presidents and governors and congressmen should listen to. That they should hear. They should give great attention to and should fall in fear, understanding that God, the God of Israel, is the one who is Lord. And that all of life and everybody who's been raised up has been raised up by the power of God for the purpose of declaring His name, His sovereignty, His authority, His rule, His kingdom, and not our own. So that all kingdoms are subject to the God of Israel. All kingdoms will rise and fall by the fiat of the God of Israel. All kingdoms are to fear the God of Israel, or they should spend their days in great fear because their peril is coming soon. Brothers and sisters, that's a very important message for the church to preach. We live, we breathe, we exist, we rule. We live under the authority of the God of Israel. And so I'm going to ask you to continue to read Exodus 4 through 15 over the coming weeks. As we move through this, we will only be able to hit some high points. And I would love for you to come back and say, hey, I saw this and it was wonderful. What do you think about this? Because all I really care about is you beholding the glory of God in this passage. So we're going to move through this. The best way I know how to do that is just to do it by scenes. So we'll go scene by scene through this story and take some notes and some understanding of the glory of God as He displays it in this battle with Pharaoh. And this is not my water. Would somebody get me a water, please? Exodus chapter 4 is the first scene. We won't spend much time in Exodus 4, but I want you to see the first scene as this comes to be. I want there to be no question as to whose the glory is. Moses is the human instrument with which God works, but Moses is very much just a man. Just like you and I are very much just humans. I want to understand, in difficult times, when the obstacles seem great, when the evil forces seem so powerful, I want you to understand where men tend to, where our equilibrium tends to find itself. In Exodus 4, this is the first scene before Moses actually goes to Egypt, and God has declared His glory as the great I Am to Moses, and God has called Moses to be the one who will be the human mouth and the human instrument to lead Israel out of Pharaoh's bondage. And even after Moses has seen God's great glory displayed in the burning bush and through the proclamation that He is the I Am, in Exodus 4, we find Moses really in two sort of mindsets. The first one is he is in great fear. He's in great fear. He's in great fear because Pharaoh is so big. And he's in great fear because who in the world is he that the children of Israel would pay any attention to? So there is this feeling, this weight of unworthiness. There is this weight of being incapable. There's this weight of not having the resources to do what God has called him to do. If that sounds familiar to you, welcome to humanity. Right? Do you, as you experience the burdens and the weights of life, do you constantly oscillate between fear, the fear of the bigness of the obstacle, and then just the feeling of, I'm not capable. I'm really not worthy. My past haunts me. The present just reveals that I don't have the resources that I need. Brothers and sisters, this is where we are, isn't it? This is where we, like Moses, find that in ourselves, we do not have the resources that we need to accomplish the task that God has called us to accomplish. And if that's the case with you, let me just say to you, the glory was never intended to be in Moses. The power to free and ransom Israel was never intended to be found in Moses' hands. The glory is all of God. The power is all of God. God's words to Moses are, as Moses said, I don't have the voice to do this. I'm slow of speech. I'm not quick-witted. I'm not able. I'm not a man who's able to face one like Pharaoh. And God would say to Moses, Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God would say to Moses, Moses, do you think that I know what I'm doing? Do you think that I know what I'm doing when I created you, when I made you, when I brought you to this place at this time for this purpose? Do you think that I know what I'm doing? Brothers and sisters, let me just leave that question in your minds. Do you think that God knew what He was doing when He gave you the family He gave you? Or when He placed you in the position that you are in today, do you think that God knew what He was doing? I would say, yes, God knows what He's doing. And God knows what He's doing in creating weak vessels, that weak vessels might not look to ourselves, but that weak vessels might look directly away from ourselves to the One who made us, to the One who sustains us, to the One who strengthens us, to the One who guides us, that our eyes might be fully gazing upon and focused in and trusting in the God of Israel, the God of our creation. The God of our prophet, the God of providence, the God of our circumstances. Now let me just very quickly tell you one more thing about Exodus 4. There's so many big crazy events in this passage, we almost skipped over this. If this were actually to happen in our presence, we would talk about it for weeks and months and years. But as God is sending Moses and preparing Moses to go, God gives Moses three signs. Which I'm briefly mentioned these. We'll talk about these later. He gives Moses three signs that God is God, that God is great, that God is greater than anything. First of all, God says, Moses, what's in your hands? What do you have? What are your resources? Moses, I have a rod. What in the world is a rod going to do against Pharaoh? What in the world is a rod going to do to convince the children of Israel that Moses is a man to be listened to? What do you have? What's in your hands? What are your resources? Is that enough? Let me ask you, is your resources enough? The answer to that is no. Unless God's in the matter. And so God says, Moses, take your rod and throw it to the ground. And as you know, the rod becomes a serpent. Then Moses takes the serpent, picks it up, and it's a rod again. And then God says, Moses, put your hand in your bosom. Moses puts his hand to it, puts his hand to his bosom, and he pulls it out, and his hand is leprous. He says, put your hand back in your bosom. He puts it back. He pulls it back out. His hand is clean and healthy and white as snow again. And then God says, Moses, here's some water of the river. When you pour it on the dry land, it's going to turn to blood. So three signs that we'll refer to again later. God takes the rod and becomes a serpent. The hand becomes leprous. And the water becomes blood. Let's just think about these for a minute. The first one shows us God's supernatural power. Friends, the keys of creation are in the hands of God. Did you hear that? The keys of creation on the first day and today are in the hands of God. The supernatural is in the hands of God. Now we're going to see that supernatural also exists in evil places. But the supernatural does not live in the hand of God. The supernatural, I'm saying, hand of man. The supernatural lives in the hand of God. He has the keys of the supernatural. He has the right to make that which is natural go backwards or to go in reverse, right? He can make the sun to stand. He can make the rod a serpent. But we should also know this. The hand of calamity. The hand of evil. The hand of health. And sickness, disease, and pestilence is in the hand of God. Did you hear that? God is the one who holds the keys of disease. God is the one who holds our times, our health, our very beings in His hands. And then finally, as water is the signifying of life, so blood is a signifier of death. God holds the keys of life and death in His hand, doesn't He? We're going to see this water and blood again very soon, both in picture form and then in reality. But you should know this. You should know this. You should understand this. You should be very aware of this. Your life is in the hand of God. You exist to glorify God. Your times are in His hand. That's scene number one. Scene number two, if you're taking notes, you want to read this later. Scene number two really covers chapter 5 through chapter 7, verse 5. So if you're taking notes, you want to read this later, scene 2, chapter 5, through 7, verse 5. Here's the scene. The scene is God will send Moses to finally meet up with Pharaoh. Now, take note of how God approaches Pharaoh. God approaches Pharaoh in the same way that God approaches you. God speaks to us how? He spoke to us in days past through prophets and through various and sundry different ways. But how does God speak to us today? He speaks to us through His Son. He speaks to us, His Son, who is the Word of God. God speaks to us in words, right? God speaks to us in words. Parents, you understand this. You speak to your children first in words. You speak to your children, first of all, to instruct them, to teach them how to tie their shoes, to teach them how to pick up their toys, to teach them how to make their beds. And you'll go through that for a long time. But eventually, if you have taught them how to make their bed, and the rule of the house is you make your bed, you get up in the morning, eventually it becomes not a problem of understanding or ignorance, it becomes a problem that is somewhere else, right? The problem of the heart. And so the words will then transfer to something else to teach the lesson. There will be probably a rebuke. And then if that's not heard, it'll get a little bit more intense. There will be some chastisement. There will be some things taken away that, you know, you don't eat breakfast until you make your bed. And maybe it gets more than that. Friends, God works the same way. God is so gracious, in other words. God comes to us first in words. The question to you and I today is, what effect does the Word of God have upon you? Is the Word of God, just God speaking to you through His Word, through the minister, is the Word of God powerful? Are you keyed in to hear the Word of God? When God speaks, are you drawn? Well, God comes to Pharaoh through Moses, and God has this message to Pharaoh. Thus saith, this is verse 1 of chapter 5, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. We'll just pause right there for a minute. Because you're going to see a principle that's going to be continued throughout this whole story. The reason that God demanded that Pharaoh let the people go was to hold a feast in the wilderness. He'll get more explicit about this later. God says, let my people go to worship me. God is not just redeeming His people for just to be redeemed. He's not just redeeming His people just to be on their own. God is redeeming His people. The whole purpose of God redeeming His people is that you may know God, that you may love God, that you may fear God, that you may worship God. So if you are among the people of God today, if you have taken the name of Jesus, don't think for a second that you've taken the name of Jesus just to have a get out of jail, a hell free card when you die. You've taken the name of Jesus to love Jesus, to worship Jesus, to live for Jesus, to obey Jesus, to proclaim the name of Jesus, that Jesus might be the center of all your thoughts and reactions and responses and all of life, that He might be your hope, He might be your all. So God says, let my people go to worship me. That's the Word of God. Now imagine if, for a moment, imagine if Pharaoh had just said, okay. What if he had said, okay? We could have a shorter sermon today. We could have, but not just that. Pharaoh, if it were possible, would still have lived. Pharaoh would not have seen his son die. Pharaoh would not have been humiliated before the God of Israel. By the way, the reason we're doing this in scenes, just note this for a moment. God has not always destroyed the same way, has He? One time it just started raining. And it didn't stop raining for a long time. And it rained and it rained and it rained. It was a one-time, one-moment thing. One time the earth opened up and people just swallowed up immediately and their destruction was complete. This is different. This is slow. This is painstaking. This is moment by moment, scene by scene. This is word first, and then warning, and then more warning, and then more pressure, and then more pressure, to the point that Pharaoh is eventually completely, completely dismantled. Think about this. Friends, don't think for a moment that God does not work the same way today. As you look at our society today, do you not see it being dismantled? It's being dismantled because the Word of God has not been heeded initially. The Word of God falls on deaf ears. And so God increases, He ramps up the intensity that men might know and fear that He alone is God. So what is Pharaoh's response to God's Word? There's a twofold response that we see here in Exodus chapter 5. The first response is chilling. Verse 2 of chapter 5, let me just read this for you. Here is Pharaoh's response. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? He's not just saying ignorance. He knows the God of Israel. But here's what he says. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who does God think he is? Who does God think he is to tell me what to do? Who does God think he is to command me to give up some of my control? I am the great Pharaoh. I am the link between the gods. I am the incarnation of the gods. Who does God think that he is? Now, brothers and sisters, those words may have never slipped from your lips, but it is the actions of Pharaoh that will manifest this spirit of rebellion and rejection of the kingship, the lordship of the God of Israel. Who is God? Tell me what to do. Who is God to tell me to repent? Who is God to tell me to be baptized? Who is God to tell me to draw all to follow after him? Who is he? Who is he that I shall obey his voice? He's honest at least. I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. His first response is, I will not let them go because I do not know the God of Israel. The Word of God is effective, is ineffective because he doesn't recognize God. Isn't that something? It's the same place that every one of us are in unless the mercy of God. You see, all glory goes to God, both in the destruction of the enemy and in the redemption, right? So that in the mercy of God, he removes that incredible blindness to where we don't say, who is the Lord? But instead, like the Apostle Paul, our hearts are drawn towards God and we go, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Has your heart grown cold to where you have maybe lost sight of the glory of God? Brothers and sisters, we're going to see, and Pharaoh will see, who God is. Pharaoh's second response, takes the bulk of this chapter 5. You should read it on your own. But Pharaoh's second response is so predictable. God's spoken. Now it's time. Remember, Pharaoh exists to bring order. Pharaoh says, the first jab has been from God, let my people go. Pharaoh says, it's time for me to reestablish order. Isn't that something? What confidence he has. I'm the God of order. So it's time for me to reestablish order. There's a rebellion here, and I will reestablish order. So Pharaoh's idea of establishing order is to say this, you know what, the problem here is the people of Israel are too idle. They're too lazy. They have too much time on their hands to think that they should be able to go for a vacation to worship the God of Israel. So I'm going to establish order, and my way of establishing order is that I will now make their burdens harder. I'm going to take away their straw and still yet require the same brick, the same product, the same production must come, but I will remove their resources and their ingredients to prove to them that I am the one to whom they should look. I am the one who's in control. I'm the one who is in charge. Let me just make a point that we see today as well. Where there is no fear of God, okay? Where there is no fear of God, those who are powerful, those who are evil, will seek to forcibly implement their agenda. Because they believe they have the power. Where there is great confidence, where there is building momentum, where there is little thought that of the ways of God and the truths of God, those who are then in power, because they don't see God, don't understand God, they will seek to ramp up their control, their order, by forcibly implementing their agenda. They have no fear of anyone else or the God of Israel. Well, he seeks through oppression, through intimidation, to bring about order. You can imagine the effect of this upon the people. How do you feel today? As you see the budding confidence of evil forces all around us to destroy the principles of God's Word, where are you, just in your demeanor? Well, the children of Israel are fearful. They come to Moses and say, Moses, why did you come? Why did you come? Why did you come to bring this heavy hand even more heavy upon us? Moses himself, who has seen the glory of God in so many ways now, Moses himself in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, says, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why did thou send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Listen to Moses' words. God, where are you? God, you have not done anything. You called me to come here. You called me to live in this world. You called me to follow your name. You called me to proclaim your name. And God, all you've done is let the evil increase. Let evil grow. Let evil become more dominant. God, you have not done what you said you would do. Friends, let me just say, God is able to take those sorts of thoughts and deal with them. And chapter 6 records God's response to these fears, these questions of Moses and the children of Israel. Verse 2 of chapter 6, God just says this to Moses. Here's his response. He doesn't kick him in the shins or kick him across the room. God just says, Moses, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I am Jehovah. And Moses, I am going to work. Let me just step back a little bit. Friends, God is the Lord. Whether you can feel that or not right now, just know this, that's facts. This is the objective. God is the Lord. Jehovah is God. But here's what God is in His mercy, His kindness. God says, Moses, I am the Lord. That's an indisputable fact. But I am going to work in such a way that you and the children of Israel will know that I am the Lord. Isn't that good? I am the Lord, but just stay with me. Just keep watching. Just keep doing what I tell you to do. Because I can promise you this, I am going to work in such a way that you will know that I am the Lord. Let me just give you a verse, Romans 8:32. If God spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's where we live. We don't live pre-Moses or pre-Pharaoh. We live after Jesus. We live post-Jesus. Well, not post, but post-Jesus on the earth. We live in the power of Jesus with the knowledge that God has not spared His own Son for our greatest need. So in 2020, would we really think that God will not also freely provide for us all things we need to see God, to trust God, and to know that God's the Lord? Praise God. God has promised to work that way. He's proven He works that way through the provision of Jesus. You will know, verse 7, you will know that I am the Lord. I will give you this land. I will redeem you from this land. You will know that I am the Lord. But listen to verse 9, chapter 6. Verse 9, chapter 6. And Moses spake this. He spake this word. God's the Lord, and God's going to show us He's the Lord. He's going to give us this great desire. Chapter 6 closes, verse 9 says this, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. In other words, the people could not hear right now. The people could not hear the word of God for anguish of spirit and because the way was so difficult. They cannot hear for their suffering. Brothers and sisters, let me just say this. I've mentioned several times to you over the last few weeks that my concern is growing, that as the pressures that we're facing increase in different ways, people are more and more and more and more on edge, more tense, more in anguish, more anxious. Maybe you can relate to the people of Israel right here who cannot hear because of anguish of spirit. I just would say this to you. It's not the strength of your spirit that is your redemption. It's not your ability to hear that will save you. I want you to keep listening. The Holy Spirit can break through to where God can make these truths comfort your hearts. But I would say this, they eventually heard. They did. Because God proved Himself. Because God eventually relieved the pressure. Because God did show, according to His promise, that He was God. They eventually heard. And so I would just say, keep listening. And keep coming. Keep heeding the voice of God. Even if your heart cannot hear today. Well, let me just move to the very end of this scene. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. God has now, if you think about this, God has Pharaoh feeling so powerful. God's people, Moses and the children of Israel, are feeling so weak. They're in such anguish. They're murmuring. They're fearful. They're complaining. And what you're going to see in this whole passage is God is very calm. God is very sure of Himself. God is not bothered. And so God would say to Moses in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Moses, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to begin to work, and Pharaoh's not going to hear me. And I'm going to harden his heart, and I'm going to work, and he's not going to hear me. And I'm going to work, and he's not going to hear me. But eventually, I will, and he will, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I just mentioned that for this purpose. Friends, God has a plan and He sticks to it. God has a plan and He sticks to it. God's plan, His will, is stronger than Pharaoh's. He purposely allows Pharaoh to harden his heart. He does not turn Pharaoh. He does not soften Pharaoh's heart. He lets Pharaoh's hardening grow harder and harder and harder and harder for this purpose, that all men might know that God's God. He said, I'm going to let this guy get so full of himself that he will show demonstrably and unmistakably that I am God. And so, just for the last few minutes, let's look at a few of these confrontations between God and Pharaoh. Scene 3, if you're reading your Bibles and you're following along, you're taking notes, scene 3 is going to be chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Read this at home on your own. Scene 3 is chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Now, God, Moses and Pharaoh come back together. Moses has told Pharaoh, let the people go to worship God. Pharaoh has said, I will not let the people go. I do not know who God is. I will make their task harder. So now Pharaoh, feeling his strength and feeling his power and really ready to just wrap this up with one last little knockout, says to Moses, "Moses, how about you show me a miracle? How about you show me a miracle?" Well, let's think about this for a moment. On Pharaoh's crown, the front of Pharaoh's crown was an enraged female cobra. The cobra was one of the great gods of Egypt. And so this enraged cobra was meant to be the frontal visual that I am Pharaoh and I have power. I have the powers of the serpents. I have the powers of the gods at my disposal. Now, in the Egyptian religious culture, there was another god, a false god, or an evil god. I can't pronounce it very well. Apophis. This was an enemy of the Egyptians, and this god was also a serpent. And so the great cobra was always doing battle against the smaller serpents of the evil, and the Apophis signified chaos, right? So the chaos that Pharaoh feared so bad, this was the god who brought chaos, the Apophis, this other serpent who had come to do battle against the serpent that was Pharaoh's power. So this was not a scene that was unfamiliar to Pharaoh. So here's what you need to understand about God. What is God doing here? Remember, God says, "Here's the sign, take the rod, throw it down, and it becomes a serpent." God's doing two things here. God is challenging Pharaoh at Pharaoh's own game. Think about that. You know, if Kendall and I are going to engage in a battle, I can promise you this. I'm going to choose rock, paper, scissors every time, as opposed to wrestling, arm wrestling. That's the point. God says, "Pharaoh, you want a miracle? How about we do this? Let's go right to the thing that you're so proud of, this power, this cobra, this ability to keep order and to kill the smaller gods. Let's do battle at your own game." But here's the second thing God is doing. God is challenging Pharaoh's sense of order. Let's see who is in control. Let's see who can bring chaos. So here's what happens. He says, "Show me a miracle." And Moses tells Aaron to take this rod and throws it on the ground. And as you know, the rod becomes a serpent. Now, the next few verses have always sort of bothered me. Because that's the moment, right? Yeah. Show me a miracle. Boom. Here's a serpent. How about that for a miracle? And so the next few verses are kind of deflating initially. Look what happens. Pharaoh calls his magicians. And what do? They take their rods and they throw them down. And voila! What do? They're fake serpents, right? Are those fake snakes? No. Listen. They throw down their rods. And brothers and sisters, listen to this. Real, physical serpents. Real snakes came out of their rods. Now, I'll stop there for a moment to tell you this. Know this. Evil exists. Evil, powerful evil exists. Powerful evil beyond the senses of our five natural senses exist. Only a fool would reject the idea that powerful evil exists. This was not some mirage. This was not some magician's trick. This was not some sleight of hand. These magicians called upon the powers of darkness, and these magicians produced snakes from these rods. You should know that. You should know that, and it should cause you to run from anything. Anything that hints at spiritual darkness beyond the realm of our natural senses. I don't want to go on a rant here, but we have a growing America has a growing fascination with darkness. The whole, this is a little bit old, maybe 5 years ago, the whole zombie culture and the Walking Dead and all this, that's not good stuff. That's weird. That's evil. That's beyond the pale of the natural that God has given us. Be very careful, I would warn you. Okay? Much of the things that we blame on, well, let me not go too far. Even the word pharmacia, right? From where we get our pharmaceuticals. The drug culture that we have in our society, do not think for a moment that there are not powers of darkness swirling around all that very closely. Okay? But I want you to know that God came right here first. He challenges Pharaoh at his own game. It seems to be deflating that these magicians could also produce the same thing. But if you need to know the rest of the story, here's the rest of the story. What happens? The serpent that Moses created comes face to face with the serpents that the magicians have created. And Moses' serpent, God's serpent, does what? He swallows these serpents. Now friends, we're just in the beginning stages of this epic battle. God had first spoken to Pharaoh by words. Can you hear the word of God? But friends, God has spoken to you in many, many more ways as well. In God's providences, He has displayed His power. Can you see God's providences displaying His power in your life? Are you heeding God's word? So now God speaks to Pharaoh by swallowing Pharaoh's serpents. It doesn't do any harm to Pharaoh. It doesn't hurt Pharaoh. He doesn't even annoy Pharaoh. All He does is just swallow the serpents of Pharaoh. This is a powerful message. Pharaoh's glory was in his control of order. Now his control of order has been turned upside down. It's been thrown into chaos. There now is a serpent that is greater than my serpents. There now is a power that is greater than my power. His serpent swallowed my serpents. Friends, the word swallow is going to come back up again, isn't it? Because swallowed really happened. The serpents really swallowed the other serpents. But so this was also a picture of what's coming very soon. In Exodus 15, verse 12, we just read it this morning in our call to worship. But in Exodus 15, verse 12, let me read this. Verse 11, who is like to thee? This is post Pharaoh's death. Now the Israelites are free, they're ransomed, they're redeemed, and they are singing this song of triumph. And where does their mind turn? Where does their gaze turn? Their gaze turns to God. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. It's speaking to not just the serpent swallowing the serpents. This is speaking of the earth, the waves, the sea, swallowing Pharaoh himself. Why did God do this? Verse 13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Remember I told you there's a story that has two sides. Why does God swallow Pharaoh? Because God loves His people. Why does God destroy His enemies? Because God loves righteousness. Why does God destroy the wicked? Because God loves His people and He loves to redeem His people from the bondage that evil brings into their lives. But God wins. God swallows. You know, there's another place that swallow is used in Scripture. Maybe you can think of it right now. 1 Corinthians 15. The serpent, swallowing the serpent, just says God will win. Pharaoh being swallowed eventually by the sea means God will win. But all these are just bigger pictures of God's great purpose. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death, 1 Corinthians 15, death is, say it with me, death is swallowed up in victory. This is God's work, right? The greatest enemy is not Pharaoh. The greatest enemy is death. that has come to us because of the reign of sin and the work of Satan. But friends, I want you to know that for every believer in Jesus Christ, your story, your hope is that there will be a bigger swallowing than the swallowing of the serpents by Moses' serpent. Death will be swallowed up, completely gone, completely, complete conquest. Death swallowed up in victory. That's what God has doing